Well, about 8 years ago, I became a businessman. I was a pastor for almost 20 years before that, but went into business. And one of the things that I learned about business is whatever you're in, whatever your business is in, you really are primarily a marketer. So I'm a naturopath, or I'm a marketer that happens to do naturopathy. And the whole goal of what I do is to get people to come in to my doors. I want you to think about marketing and advertising for just a second. So think about a preview for a movie. Or think about, some of you have recently been on cruises, think about advertising to get people interested in your cruise. They've got 30 to 60 seconds on a commercial to capture your attention and get you interested in their product, to get you interested in what they want you to buy. So if you're watching a preview of a movie, let me tell you something that a commercial that you'll never see, a preview you will never see. Let's just say it's for a romance. There's a guy, he meets a girl, and they live in a house. That's it. Does that get you excited about the movie? Yes. Yeah, I want to go to that one. Or let's say somebody's putting a commercial out there, 30 to 60 seconds, and it's about a cruise. Let me tell you a cruise commercial that you'll never see. Would you like to go for a ride on a boat on water to a destination? See, they don't use generic terms. They don't use just plain old language to describe. They're going to try to use language that gets you excited about going to what they want you to go to, whether it's a movie or cruise, whatever it is. They're going to use language that gets you excited, that piques your curiosity. They want to raise expectations. So they don't use generic terms. But I want to suggest to you that that is exactly what has happened with the Christian message. There is a picture that God paints for us for our eternity, for what is coming, and largely the church has lost that message. Many people have no idea what that is. We use very generic terms, go to heaven when I die, go to a better place. That's generic. That's not the language that God uses. And I want to suggest to you that that substitution, the big picture, the big amazing picture that's exciting, that gets us, as Scripture describes it, eagerly waiting for things to come. When you look around at the church, do you see people eagerly waiting for that? So the message that God has for us, the bigger picture, has been lost, and it's not by accident. The Bible says that we have an enemy. He's the prince of the power of the air. Think radio, think television. But over time, I believe he's gotten the churches to substitute a very generic message for the message that Jesus preached. He got people excited about. And I want to suggest to you this morning why I think we should listen to the message of Jesus. Now, you may be like, duh, but really there's a lot of Christians who are confused about how the message of Jesus fits with the message of Paul, for example, or Peter or James. Like somehow they contradict one another. And even some pastors I've heard, very popular ones, have said, the words of Jesus are not for us. It's the person of Jesus that's for us. And so we've kind of lost the message. We don't really know how it applies to us sometimes. Let me suggest to you why I think we should actually go back and pay attention, slow down when we're reading the scriptures and pay attention to exactly what Jesus is saying. We're going to go back just a little bit, say 1,600 years before the time of Christ, to a prophet by the name of Moses. Now, Moses is the one that basically God used to give birth to a nation in a day. He led the Israelites out of slavery, and then God gave that new nation a constitution. We have the U.S. Constitution. They had the Ten Commandments. So that was their constitution. That was the law of the land that they were to live by. And it came through one man, through Moses. And then Moses fleshed that out in his writings, and he said, this is what this means. This is what it means to be the people of God. This is how we are to live as the people of God. But in the midst of his writings, there's something that really doesn't seem to fit in with the rest of it. He just throws this verse in, and it doesn't really seem to fit the context that much. But this is what he says. He says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear, a prophet like me. So let me ask you a question. Why wasn't the prophet Samuel a prophet like Moses? Samuel was not that prophet. What about Ezekiel? What about Daniel? What about Jeremiah? What about Isaiah? How come they weren't the prophet he was talking about? Because they weren't. What about Elijah? Elijah raised people from the dead. He caused it to stop. He prayed and it stopped raining for 3 years. Then he prayed again and it started raining again. The man saw incredible miracles done through his life, the power of God flowing through him, but he wasn't the prophet that Moses was talking about. What's the difference? None of these men gave new commandments. None of these men, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all the prophets that came after Moses up until the time of Christ, they all pointed back to Moses. Moses, the law came through Moses, he gave commandments, but these all pointed back to Moses. They were not a prophet like Moses. In Acts 3, 19 through 24, it says, "Repent therefore that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things." The restoration of all things. So keep that in mind. We're going to be talking about, what are we talking about here? What's the restoration of all things? What did God originally create for us? What have we lost? Something's going to be restored, but God spoke by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days." Samuel wasn't that prophet. The ones that came after Samuel were not that prophet. Jesus was that prophet. He was a prophet like Moses. In John 13, 34, notice what Jesus said. This is the Last Supper. The night that he was betrayed, just before he was crucified, "A new commandment I give to you." That word "new" is highly significant. No other prophet between Moses and Jesus gave a new commandment. Moses gave us a covenant, told us how to be in relationship with God the Father. Jesus inaugurated a new covenant, a new priesthood, a new sacrifice, new, and a new commandment. This was the beginning of the law of Christ. And his disciples would flesh this out. "As I have loved you, that you also love one another." We're going to take this up a notch. This is what it means to be in relationship with God through me. Learn to live this commandment out. And through the Holy Spirit, God gives us understanding on what that means in every circumstance. What's it mean to live this out as a husband? Oh, there's a million different things that you could flesh that out, right? So through the Holy Spirit, we think, okay, how do I apply that? What does it mean to be a wife and live that out? Through the Holy Spirit, I flesh that out. What about business or whatever circumstance in life you find yourself in? We flesh that out. So this morning, I want to go back and I want to look at the motivating factor, the message that Jesus preached. We're going to get the bigger picture. So we're going to go back and look at the gospel that Jesus preached. The word gospel means simply what? It's good news. A message of good news. And the Bible says that Jesus had a message of good news, but it's not what we typically think of as the gospel. We'll get into that here in just a second. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Do you see the new commandment in there? Bear one another's burdens. The law of Christ. This is why there's a Hebrew roots movement that's going on, and this is one of the reasons why I'm not into living like a Jew. We have a new covenant. We have a new prophet. We have a new priesthood. It's new. And now, let's go back and let's look at the message that Jesus preached. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 3, Paul says, "Brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Now, the reason I put this scripture in the message this morning is this. Paul says, this is the gospel that I preached to you. And what we know as the gospel is Jesus died for my sins and he rose from the dead. And that is an incredibly important part of the gospel, but that's not all of the gospel. This is not the message that Jesus preached. He wasn't going from village to village saying, I died for your sins and was raised from the dead. Right? He hadn't been crucified yet. He hadn't died yet. He hadn't been raised from the dead yet. That wasn't the gospel that Jesus preached. And notice that Paul says, I preach to you as of first importance, meaning that's not all of it. If you go and finish reading 1 Corinthians 15, you'll see that there's more of the gospel that Paul fleshes out in that chapter. It's one of the greatest chapters on the resurrection. After John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, we don't see this grand picture fleshed out here, but we do see that Jesus had a gospel that he preached from city to city to village. It's called the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, if you want to know what that means, you have to read the first two-thirds of the Bible that comes before that, because that message is based on what came before. Heather, in the worship time this morning, read a passage from Isaiah that's descriptive. The blind will see, the lame will leap like a deer, the eyes of the deaf will be opened, the lion will lay down with the lamb. Things will be changed. It sounds a lot like Eden before the fall, the restoration of all things. So God has promised to raise us bodily from the dead. Now this word bodily from the dead is important. And here's why. Every pagan religion has some hope in a bodiless existence after death. Every pagan religion has some hope of go to heaven when I die. They all have some hope like that. And it's all the myths and the different things. That's what people believed for a long period of time. It's the alternative gospel, if you will. But what I want you to see is that the message that we have is actually entirely different than what anyone else has. There is no one else preaching a bodily resurrection from the dead. Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, he didn't have the same type of body that we have. He had a glorified body. He can do more things. He didn't need to eat. He could eat, but he didn't need to. He could suddenly appear places. So there's things that are going to be different, but we're going to be raised bodily from the dead. Romans 8:11, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who indwells you. There it is. He's going to give life to your mortal. This thing's going to die. I feel it more and more every year. Stuff starts not working as well. Eyes, back. Daniel 12:2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. It's a resurrection from the dead. Philippians 3:20 through 21, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. A new body, a resurrection from the dead. Our earthly body, this mortal, is going to put on immortality. Scripture says, various places. So God has promised to raise us bodily from the dead. Now, at the time of that resurrection, there will be a separation. So God's word emphasizes a persevering faith. So in 1 Corinthians 15:22, we see that humanity is divided into two groups. In Christ, in Adam. Two groups of people. So think about the parables, the teachings of Jesus. There's always a separation. The separation of fish and sheep and the goats, and there's a time of judgment and there's a time of separation. You go this way, you go that way. Luke 10:25 through 28 says, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? I'm not going to focus a ton on the word inherit today, but you see it so much in Scripture, and encourage that when you read through the Bible, notice this word. Heir, H-E-I-R, inheritance. It's a pretty nice thing to receive an inheritance. If your parents were really wealthy, it can kind of set you up pretty well. We're going to receive an inheritance from Almighty God. That's our Father. Everything. Now, what does he own? Everything. What do I need to worry about? nothing. I'm going to have an inheritance. I'm going to live eternity enjoying that inheritance. And he said to him, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. We know from other scriptures that means follow his way, walk in his path, follow his steps, his commandments, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said to the man, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Please understand that the gospel is an invitation to return to God. For people who have gone astray, it is an opportunity to come to God. I have more to say about that in just a second. Galatians 6, 7 through 10, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh, that is, I'm just going to live according to my lusts and desires. What I want, that's what I'm going to live by. I'm not going to fight that. Will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap everlasting life. Sowing and reaping. What do they reap? Everlasting life. And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap. Reap what? We just said it. Eternal life. If we do not grow weary, so then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men. That's the new commandment of Jesus Christ, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Romans 2, 5 through 9. So you are storing up terrible punishment for yourself because of your stubbornness in refusing to turn from your sin. There is going to come a day of judgment when God will judge all people according to what they have done. He will give eternal life to those who persist in doing what is good, seeking after the glory and honor and immortality that God offers. But he will pour out his anger and wrath on those who live for themselves, who refuse to obey the truth and practice evil deeds. To those who turn to Christ and follow God, to the faithful, God has promised eternal life. Hebrews 6, 11 through 12, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Faith and patience, perseverance, endurance, continue in the faith. Colossians 1, 21 through 23, you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. What's the hope of the gospel? Well, it's not only what Jesus did, that's a huge part of it, but it's also what Jesus has for us, our inheritance, the hope of the gospel. Don't get moved away from that and sidetracked to other earthly things. Which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. John 3, 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes, and I just want to give you one quick grammar principle here, okay? The word believes in this verse is called a present active participle in the Greek language. The important thing you need to know about that is that means a continuous action. Chew on that for a little bit. This verse completely agrees with what Scripture says everywhere else. So God has promised that the faithful will inherit, key word, inherit, the kingdom. So there's a government that's going to be governing what we're a part of, and it's a kingdom. It's not a democracy. It's not even a republic. It's not communist. It's not socialist. It's a kingdom, and there's a king who will rule the earth with a rod of iron. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and what? Heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him. I just want you to see the word kingdom in these passages. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right and the goats on the left, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice, that's a key word, practice, such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So this is all scripture. This is all in there. God has promised a kingdom. God has promised that the faithful will inherit the earth. So our eternal home is not strumming harps on a cloud. That's Bugs Bunny cartoons. That's not scripture. Evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Read all of Psalm 37 when you get a chance. This is an incredible picture of the gospel. Psalm 37, it's beautiful. I love that. It's one of my favorite psalms. For you, yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth. Just a quick note on the word meek. Jesus is called meek. It doesn't mean weak. It means self-controlled. It means you couldn't provoke him to anger. If he got angry, it was his choice. And he flipped some tables over for some religious folks, but he was meek. It means those who have this spirit under control, they're not flying off in anger. They have lots of power. Jesus had power, but it was under control. But the meek shall inherit what? The earth. Now, I can get excited about that. I like the earth. It's what I know. I believe that's what God created for me. I get excited. I've been to Costa Rica. I've been to Ecuador. I've been to China. These are amazing places. I love to see things. It awakens something in me. I love going to the ocean. I love seeing mountains. It's awe-inspiring. It's majestic. It makes you realize how amazing our Creator is, that He created all of this. But I can get excited about that. I think about traveling to places different times, and sometimes I watch these little videos on YouTube about insects in places like Australia. They have this thing called a bullet ant in Costa Rica that has the most powerful sting on the planet. And I saw some guy, the whole video was about him taking a bullet ant sting on purpose. There will be no bullet ant stings. There will be no bumblebee stings. There won't be poisonous snakes. You won't have to worry about a lion eating you. You'll get to go run up and jump on a lion or a bear or whatever it is. You're not going to get mauled. Don't you want to just go up and hug a bear? Don't you? I mean, you go to the zoo, you see a bear, a polar bear. You just want to go give him a big hug and snuggle. But the reality is you'd get your face mauled. Just doesn't work until Jesus comes back. I get excited about that. And they shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. No more war, no more terrorism. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. This is what Jesus said. What's he quoting? Psalm 37. Jesus taught this. What are we going to inherit? The earth. Romans 4:13. For the promise that he, Abraham, would be what? Heir of the world. Was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So receiving all of these promises is our future salvation. So when you're reading through the scriptures, sometimes you'll see that you have been saved. Sometimes you will say that you are being saved. And sometimes you will see that we shall be saved. And what I've been describing to you is what scripture calls our future salvation. When we are raised bodily from the dead, when we stand before Christ, here, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into his kingdom where there is no war. There's just peace and godliness and righteousness on a renewed earth. 1 Peter 1:6-9. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What's the revelation of Jesus Christ? That's his coming. It's what we've been talking about. This is everywhere in Scripture. Look towards this. Look for this. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you know, this is saying your faith can result in praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What kind of praise? Well, I don't know exactly, but I do know there's a parable that Jesus said where some servants receive well done, good and faithful servant. That's praise. Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end. We are receiving now the end, the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls. That's a future salvation. 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, teachings. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. You will save yourself. That sounds blasphemous, doesn't it? That's scripture. Don't hate the preacher. It's God's word. For James 1, 21 through 22, therefore, laying aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word. That's what he just in Timothy calls doctrines, implanted word, teachings, gospel, which is able to future save your souls, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So this is our future salvation. Christ is going to come again to judge the living and the dead. We've already seen that. There's a separation, a time of judgment. We are to be looking for and preparing for that. Many of you know who Francis Chan is. He's one of my favorite teachers. I love his teachings. He says that it's crazy in this world that everyone puts all of their time, mental energy, and preparation for the last 10 years of their life, what we call retirement. And they may not even get to enjoy that last 10 years. It's not a sure thing. Rather than looking forward to, preparing for, putting all of your energy in, eagerly expecting the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we're going to stand before him, we're going to give an account, and we're going to receive an inheritance. Does it make more sense to prepare for that, how you're going to spend your eternity, than to put all your eggs in the last 10 years of your life here? Doesn't make a lot of sense. Colossians 3, 23 and 24, whatever you do, do it heartily. That is from your heart. Put your heart into it. As to the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ in whatever you do. Whatever work that you do, wherever you are serving Christ, not men. On mission, always, all the time. Matthew 16, 24 through 27, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. What's that mean? It means there's going to come a time in your life where what you want is in contradiction with what God wants. And at any point in your life, you are either making Christ Lord or you're making yourself Lord. You're either denying Christ or denying yourself. You can't have it both ways. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life, meaning here in this world, if I want to save my life, that means fulfill all my lusts, wants, and desires, will lose it. But whoever loses his life, that means I'm going to make Christ Lord, I'm going to deny myself, I'm going to follow what you say, not what I want. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now listen to this. This is what I was just saying. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world? Over here, you're really successful, and the things that we want in this life, the praise of men, admiration by other people, power, respect, esteem, money, things, gains the whole world. Let's just say you gain it all. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world temporarily but loses his soul? It's not actually a very good exchange. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man, listen, will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Revelation 22, 12, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. There is a test that's coming. We need to be preparing for it, leaving it all on the field, so to speak. God has given the Holy Spirit as a pledge of your inheritance. So some of you may have seen movies or things where a soldier goes off to war, and before he leaves and he goes off, his wife will say to him, come back to me. What happens if he doesn't come back? It means he's just orphaned his children. He's just widowed his wife. Jesus said, I will come for you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will return. And as an assurance to us, he has given us the Holy Spirit. That's the Spirit of God himself in us, enabling us to live this life that we cannot do on our own. God has given us the Holy Spirit as a pledge. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. 2 Corinthians 1, 20 through 22, for as many as may be the promises of God in him, that is in Christ, they are yes. Wherefore also by him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us as God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge, that he will be good for his promise. Now God is not a liar, he doesn't lie. He is good on his promises, but with all the pagan gods that were out there, those people needed some assurances that God wasn't going to turn his back on them, like all the stories of the pagan gods. They lied, they cheated, they stealed. Those gods did what they wanted. God's not like that. Listen, our God is going to come for you. He will not leave you. He has an inheritance for you. He's going to give you the Holy Spirit as a pledge that he's going to make good on his promise. He will not leave you. In him, that is in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. He will come for us. How does the gospel of Jesus Christ, we've looked at some different things about works and being judged for our works, and then Paul, all the different things he says, no works. It's by grace you have been saved, by faith, not by works. I was explaining this to Maggie the other day. If you go and you rob a bank, and you go before a judge, and you say, I'm really, really, really sorry, is he going to let you off the hook? No. He's going to say, I'm glad you're sorry, but you got to pay for what you did. There's consequences for what you did. A, we're going to take everything you have and pay back the money that you stole. And B, you're going to go to jail for a while. You pay for what you did. Now, in God's court, we go before God and he says, you lied, you cheated, you stole, you sinned in various ways, but you don't have to pay for it. You don't have to pay that off. Why? Because someone else paid for it. Like if the earthly judge lets you off for robbing a bank, that's not justice. That's not justice. So how can God be just and the justifier, the one who has faith in Christ? Well, it's because someone does get punished for that sin. Jesus does. And it's only because of that that we have grace, favor in the eyes of God. It's because of what Jesus did. However, listen to the message that Jesus gives. He welcomes anybody into his presence, but then he says, go and sin no more. Whether it's the woman that's been with five different men or the woman that's caught in the act of adultery, doesn't matter. He welcomes them. He forgives their sin. And he says, now walk with me. It's an invitation to come back to walk in the path of God. Do we have to be perfect? No. But in general, that's the heart of someone who is a follower of Christ, is that you are walking with him. And you will be rewarded according to your works. This life isn't easy. Saying no to the flesh isn't easy. Sometimes there's persecution. Sometimes there's temptation. So what's my point? My point is this. God has painted a picture, and that picture is meant to be a motivation. That picture is about our eternal inheritance. As I land this ship, I want you, everybody, to do something this morning. I want you to put your hands out like this. Everybody do this. And I want you to grasp or grab some air. Just go ahead right now, grab the air. Now show me what you got. Nothing, right? Is it the same air? Probably not. Living for this life, putting all your eggs in this basket and just trying to have everything that this world has to offer, the Bible says that's like grasping after the wind. What do you have left? At the end of the day, you got nothing. It doesn't make any sense. When you stand before Christ someday, what will you regret not doing? Because at that point, you can't go back and change it. I want to ask you a question. What's holding you back from living all out for Jesus Christ? What's holding you back from sharing Christ with other people? That ministry that you dream of doing, you can't change it at the judgment seat, but you can do something about it now. You can change it now. You're still on the playing field. Leave it all on the field. Store up your treasures in the kingdom, in the age to come. Store up your treasures in heaven. It's how you live now. What we have coming is flat out phenomenal. What God has for us is amazing. And when you read through the scriptures, you're going to see that what God has given us is to make us zealous for good works. I go and sell everything I have, and I go all in and buy this thing over here, the treasure hidden in the field. What's holding you back? I want to challenge you, don't live for this world. Live for the age to come. You have an inheritance. It's taken care of. Your eternity is in God's hands. He's going to raise you bodily from the dead to a paradise that's beyond what you can even imagine. Awesome, crazy, go nuts, good. At the return of Christ, we're going to see this king. And by the way, just they got it wrong when Jesus came first. They were expecting a conquering king. Instead, they got the Lamb of God. When you read the descriptions of his second coming, I think we kind of get it wrong now. We're expecting the Lamb to come back, but he's going to come as the Lion. Read what happens to John when he sees in the book of Revelation a vision of Christ. Bam! Falls on his face. It's automatic. He can't stand before him. He is so awesome in glory. When Peter, James, and John were given the vision of the Transfiguration, they saw a glimpse of the glorified Christ. And Moses and Elijah were there. What do? Bam! On their face. They are overwhelmed by the glory of this person. Try to imagine it. He is coming as king. He's going to reign over the earth. He's going to restore all things. Get excited about that. Look forward to that. That's your inheritance. And that's what's coming. And that's my challenge to you this morning. Whether your life is full of discouragement or whether it's full of success, it doesn't matter. All of those things, it's just stuff related to this life. We're to be looking for the coming of the king and our inheritance. Let's pray. Lord God, we live in a day and age where people study how we think, and they market to us, and they appeal to things in us that we desire. But Lord God, you created us. You know the longings of our heart. You say that you put eternity in the hearts of men, that we long for to get beyond this world of death and destruction and all the different things, and to be in that age that's coming, the restoration of all things. Lord God, I just pray that as we get into your word this week, as we have our time of being in your presence, that you would open our eyes to see these things, that you would awaken an eagerness, an excitement to live for the age to come, to see the Lord Jesus Christ, to be in his presence, and to allow ourselves to imagine what that day will be like. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.